Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, you have shown us your greatness. You have revealed to us your great plan of salvation. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a simple thing that you died and rose again according to the Scriptures. And Lord, as we study your word and grow accustomed to the things that your word says, I pray it would be by your Holy Spirit and not by our own intellectual prowess that we are able to delve into these things. I pray it would be by your Holy Spirit that drives us into your word. We know, Lord, that you have said that we must needs suffer persecution, that tribulation would be a part of our lives. Lord, I pray that it would not be just in tribulation that we come to you, that we cry out to you, but it is when things are going well, or so we think, that we would be mindful of you working in every aspect of our lives, knowing that you will not leave us nor forsake us, but you have your hand on us and you lead us wherever we go. We thank you, Lord, for the examples in your word as we look at Jacob and we see the things that he went through and the things that he perpetrated, and yet you did not leave him. Lord, I pray we could take comfort from that. And I pray, Father, also we would learn from that as we get into the study of Jacob and his life. Lord, we just lay our hearts before you. We confess those sins that, Lord, that we have been holding on to, that the enemy keeps bringing up into our face. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in that you have forgiven us. And, Lord, that we would take hold of that great salvation. Have your way with us, Lord, as we look into your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 29. But of course, as is my style, as you're aware, we usually try to step back and get a running start into the chapter. So we'll take the last verse of chapter 28 just to give us a running start. But there was something that I wanted to address in that. We know that that Isaac had blessed his son Jacob and told him to go to Padan Aram to get a wife for himself. Not to take a wife of the children of the land, but to go to Padan Aram to get that wife. And so instead of going to Egypt or to the Hittites like Esau did, Jacob obeyed. And this is the first step. You see, we have to obey from the beginning. As we read the 1 Corinthians 15, and it's apropos that that just happened by coincidence to come up, the essence of the gospel are there in the first four verses. That, hey, this is the doctrine in which we believe to be saved. And that is that Christ died for our sins, and that by his resurrection, we can enjoy resurrected life. We begin in a new life. We believe that Jesus died vicariously or substitutionally for us. This is the essence of the gospel. This is what it takes to be converted, to become born again, to believe those things. Now, we can sit there and say and acquiesce, yeah, I believe those things, and many people have. But there is a step. The next step is becoming a disciple. Jesus says, go out into all the world and create converts? No. Disciples. And a disciple is a pupil. Someone who sits under the master's tutelage to learn from the master. When I was a carpenter's apprentice, I would go on the weekends. During the week, I would work at my job, and then I would go on the weekends and learn from the masters. Those that have been in the industry for quite a long time, to learn the tips and the tricks that they have learned over the years. And I mean, these guys were grizzled old fossils, man. And, you know, I thought, what can I learn from these guys? And I was amazed. I was watching these guys and how this grizzled old fossil, he comes in, he says, okay, today we're going to learn about gabled roofs. And I thought, what the heck? Oh, gabled roof. I never even saw a gabled roof. And I saw this guy, and in 45 minutes, he had the layout all cut up and ready to be built for a gabled roof. And I'm thinking, wow, it would take me a month of Sundays just to figure out the angles on that. Now, if you don't know what a gabled roof is, you can look it up when you get home, but it's a very intricate roof. And I realized, man, these guys got wisdom. They got knowledge to pass along. Well, as we are converts of Jesus Christ, as we become born again, our next step is to become disciples. And folks, you never leave that stage. You are always going to be a disciple. Never will you become the master. The master is Jesus Christ. He will always be the master, and we will always be the pupil. No matter what, no matter when, whether it be now, in the millennium, in eternity to come, we will always be the disciple. We will always be learning. So, you know, you young people that have got, you know, your college ahead of you, or it's a lifetime of schooling. And here's the book. Here's the book where you gain the knowledge. And when you go through it, you figure, okay, yeah, I saw that. Now, anybody that's been to college or been to, you know, high school even, you know, you go through, they give you this textbook, and you run through it for the first time. And you read it, and you say, oh yeah, I got it. And then the test comes, and there's questions on the test. Well, I've never heard of this. What is this? You know, where did this test? They just pulled it out of thin air or something. A teacher must have passed out the wrong test, because I read this chapter, and I didn't see anything like that. And then as you get your test back with a big fat F on it, minus, you go back and you reread. Oh, wow, there it is. How come I didn't see that the first time? How come I didn't get that the first time through? I thought, I read through it. I think, well, yeah, this is pretty straightforward. But then as questions start to come up from people, you come to realize, you know what? I've read the Bible through. I should know this stuff cold, right? But that's not how it comes. It comes little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. As we go through, and as we're going through Jeremiah on Wednesdays, we're stopping and we're getting the details. And even then, we're only scratching the surface of the gold, the treasures that are buried beneath. And as we take a bit of this, it carries over into others, into other areas. As we're going to see today, we're going to find out what a week is all about. And it's first mentioned here, but, you know, how did we know that? How did we know to look at that? Because we have to put up our spiritual antennas. We have to pray through. We have to, before we even pick up this book, and before it's any use to us at all, we have to petition the Master to say, I have no idea what this is. Please enlighten me. And that's what we do when we open up that book. We pray over it, and then we start to read. And if we're reading carefully and spiritually, the Holy Spirit will sit there. This is important. Remember this. He may not tell you right off the bat what it's important for, but he's going to say, remember this. Have you ever had that? You know, where one word just jumps out at you. And you're just reading, you're just kind of, why is this sticking in my head? Because it's going to be important later on in your understanding of something else. I want you to put this in your memory bank so that when you read it again, you're going to remember where you read it. And so you read that thing and you try to understand it as best you can. And then you move on. And maybe a week, month, maybe even a couple of years later, you read across the passage. Wow, I remember reading that in Genesis 29. And this is what it meant. And now I can understand, because it's not going to explain it then. But because you have that insight from past, you're going to, bless you. You're going to be able to piece these things together, little by little, verse by verse, line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. This is how our faith is built upon. But it's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that we are born again of the Spirit. After that, hey, it's all a cakewalk, right? Hey, we should have this stuff cold. But thankfully, the Lord gives us people that come alongside to ask questions. What about this? What about that? What about the other thing? And you know what a perfectly acceptable answer is? I want you to write this down, because this is very important. Okay? If you don't know what the answer is, the perfect answer is, I don't know. But let me look it up for you. Let me research it for you. Let me find out and get back to you, thereby continuing on the conversation. This does two purposes. One, it tells you, I really don't know what I'm talking about. And two, the person's going to say, hey, he's a believer, but he doesn't have it all together. That's a testimony. That's a testimony that we don't have it all together, that we still need the Master. The Master still teaches us. Even though we're teachers, we teach what we have learned. But I'm still a disciple. I'm still a pupil. I'm still learning. Oh, you bet. Yeah, you think I've arrived? I have not arrived. My wife will testify to that. My children will testify to that. Thankfully, none of them are here. Doug will testify to that. And we'll testify about Doug a little bit. But one thing that that I wanted to bring out was the vow. And I know I made a thing about the vow last time. When Jacob heard all of these things, since God's going to be with me and he's going to give me clothes and he's going to give me food and he's going to bring me back into the land where I came from, then I'll give him a tenth of all that I possess. Now, he was getting that from his grandfather Abraham, as we brought it out, that when Abraham met Melchizedek, a type of Christ, who was a priest and a king, this is what how he was a type of, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had gotten from the spoils of the kings of Egypt. And so he heard about that, and he says, this is what God requires. This is what God is going to do. Now, I kind of put it in a light of, well, vows really aren't a very good thing to make. And I'll tell you why. Because first of all, it presumes that we presume by making a vow that we're able to fulfill it. And the scripture tells us plainly, if you vow a vow, you better make sure that you fulfill that vow. Now, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. And there was a guy once that was coming back in Judges, and he vowed that he was going to sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house. What a stupid thing to say. What came out of his house? You remember the story? His daughter. Yeah, you're just going to go, what were you thinking? Are you serious? What kind of a nonsense is that? But then I started to do some research, and I came across Psalm 76, verse 11. And he says, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. So, vowing is an acceptable thing. But what is it that we have to give the Lord? Is it our material wealth? Is it the things that we're going to acquire? Is it on futures? Are we going to say, Lord, if you give me this, I'll give you 10% of that? And it's just kind of, you got to chuckle at that. He said, well, it's all the Lord's anyway. You know, he's just giving it to you, and, you know, your 10% is what's required. I mean, you're not really doing any service here. But the only thing that we really have that we can give unto the Lord by vow is our lives. This is the only thing that we really have to give. Control of our lives to him. And this is what we pay. We ought to do that. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, we vow that we will follow after him and his teachings, and thereby becoming disciples. And when we become disciples, we show devotion unto the Lord. Time and time again, you're going to read in the New Testament that Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I tell you? Why do you call me Master, Master, or Teacher, Teacher? If I'm your teacher, then do what I tell you to do. It's simple. It's just as simple as that. Student does what the teacher tells to do. We read in his word how we're not to do, how we're not to do, and how we're not to do, and how we are supposed to do, and supposed to do, and supposed to do, and we don't do it. And yet we call out, we call Jesus Christ our Lord, and we're not doing what he says. We're not acting like he acted. We're acting selfishly, not giving to others. This is an antithesis of being a disciple. Because when you do things or pick things out and say, you know, I'm going to follow this, but yeah, this is questionable. You know, and then we start to pick apart the Word of God and say, well, we know that the Lord said this, but this, I don't know if the Lord said this or not. Because I don't understand this. I don't understand why the Lord would tell us to do these things. And we won't understand it until we start to do it. When there becomes something in the Scriptures that you don't understand why it is, but the Lord says to do it anyway. You know, we have our grandson, Thomas. And what a great lesson that is. What an object lesson it is. You know, I see myself in him because we'll tell him to do something and he'll do whatever he wants to do. What? Wait a minute. I told you. And every night, we put him to bed. We give him a kiss and a hug and we say, I love you. And he calls back, love you. And he goes up to bed. Is he lying? Does he not love us? Because if he loved us, he'd do what we tell him to do, right? But no, he's got it in his head. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so do we. I want to do what I want to do. I want to fulfill the lusts of these flesh. I don't want to sacrifice. Sacrifice is, you know, it's not even in our vocabulary in this country. Sacrifice? What does that even mean? But the Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was the voice of the burning bush. He was the one who gave the law. He was the one that spoke the universe into existence. He's the one that we're supposedly following after. And yet, we ignore the things that he says. We need to be disciples of the Word of God. We need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not denominationalized. That's too small and compartmentalized. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we need to start acting as he acted. He was obedient unto death. We need to be obedient unto death. That's his example. And if we don't think that we can do it, we call upon the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to do those things. He points out to us, well, you're not obeying in this area. You're good, doing good over here, but over here, not so much. When I brought my report card home to my mom and dad, they'd look at it and say, oh, great, you're doing well in gym and art and math and everything else. You know, you're underwater here, below sea level. But I excelled at these things, and, you know, I was praised for those things. That's great. But they didn't feel that was important. The important things that they was math and science and geography and things of these were the things that were important to them that they thought that I should excel at. But I was bad at those things, but I was good at the other things. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do. Oh, you're doing great with this and this. Oh man, absolutely. But there's these things here, they need to be worked on. And he'll always bring things up that need to be worked on because we're such complex beings. There's nothing simplistic about us. We are so complex. The older we get, the more complex we get because we've got all of the things from the past that we need to get out of our past. We need to get these things out of our mind because they're holding us back from future things that the Lord wants to do. The enemy brings up those things from the past. The Lord's forgiven those things from the past, and he forgets those things from the past. And he doesn't bring them to mind. Who brings them to mind? Satan brings them to mind. The accuser of the brethren. So don't allow him to stifle your spiritual growth by whispering in your ears, but, you know, remember what you did last week? You remember what you thought last month? Do you remember the things that you've been doing? And the more you start to put those things away, the farther back he goes. It's like, man, I don't even remember doing that. I was still in my crib. How could I be responsible for that? I mean, come on. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is something that we as believers really need to nail down. And that is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul talking, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the vow that believers can vow. These are the only things that are important to the Lord. He created everything else. The only thing that he will not violate is your free will. So if you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. When you became born again, you enrolled in the discipleship program, whether you know it or not. Now, I don't know if anybody ever told you that, but just saying that I believe in Jesus Christ is not enough. You know what? The devils believe in Jesus Christ and they tremble. I dare say that many people that have accepted Jesus Christ have never trembled at the idea of who Jesus Christ is and who God is. You know, that's what the Proverbs are all about, that. The fear of the Lord, the fear, the reverential respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? By getting the information of who God is, what He's done. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our time is done here, and we haven't even gotten in there. But most of this is narrative, and we're going to be picking up some things here. But I just wanted to, you know, just clarify what I spoke of last week as far as the vow, not to make vows, except for offering yourself as a living sacrifice. That's the only vow that you really can make, and you can really hold up to that with any certainty, because you have complete control over that. You have complete control over your own will and whether you will follow after the Lord or not, or whether you will study the Word or not, or whether you will allow the things of the world to get in and instruct you. Now, Jacob was then, from the time that he left Bethel to the time that he gets to the land of the people of the east in 29 verse 1, is probably about 4 months. 4 months have passed, but yet it doesn't say that. It's almost like it was right next door, across the street. No, this was a four-month journey. This isn't something that you would take lightly. So Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Now it seems that, you know, these guys do pretty well when they get to wells. Whenever you see a well in the picture, you know things are going to go well. It's going to go well. No pun intended. But see, now there's this big stone over the well's mouth, and we see three flocks of sheep. What do you think of when you see three, when you hear three? Resurrection, right? But understand where Jacob is now. He has left the land that God promised to Abraham. He has left the promised land, if I can put it in there, and now he has gone into the world. And it's interesting, as we look at Jacob, he doesn't seem to, you know, really petition the Lord at all. You see no dialogue at all between Jacob and the Lord. It's like his, you know, he's a believer. He knows who the Lord is, and he knows what his heritage is, like so many of us. We know what our heritage is, but we're wandering around in the world. Now, what we can learn from Jacob is how the world will manipulate you. You may think you have the world by the tail, but guess what? It's not. They have you. And they'll make you think that, yeah, okay, everything's going well. You know, I've got a great job, I'm making pretty good money, and I'm living in a fine house, but there are sacrifices and compromises. Little ones in the beginning, but they get greater and greater and greater as time goes on. As we're going to watch Jacob here. And just keep in mind, you know, he was sent there to get a wife. So he's there on a legitimate purpose. He went to the place where he was supposed to go. In verse 3 he says, "And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place." No, so this was the practice of the time, of that time. Now, this didn't kind of sit well with Jacob. Jacob kind of thought, well, this isn't really how things should be done. He had no idea of the culture. He had no idea why they do the things they do. He never bothered to, you know, ask the question, well, why are you doing this? Wouldn't it be better, as he'll put in there, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence ye be? And they said, Of Haran are we. And they said unto him, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him." Now, the emphasis is mine. You know, possibly they said, "We know him." Yeah, you know. But think of the conversation here and what's to follow. "And he said to him, Is he well? And they said, Oh, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep." So they were waiting on Rachel. They were waiting on Rachel and her flock to come down. Now, it's my speculation here that this well was owned by Laban. And the rock was put, and the stone was put on there to stop anybody else from using this well until she came with the sheep. Because if that well was off, guess what? She's going to go tell Dad. And these guys would be cut off and they would have no water for their sheep. This is my speculation, but it kind of falls in line. Why were they waiting for Rachel? Why were they waiting for this woman? You see, it doesn't make any sense culturally, you know. If you know how those in the Middle East think about women and that kind of a thing, they're, you know. And so Rachel came down and they said, "Hey, here she is. Now once she's here, now we can water the sheep." So they were waiting on her. And he says, you know, "Lo, it is high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them." Maybe he's saying, you know what, why don't you just get out there so I can have some alone time with my cousin here. You know, I don't know. And they said, "We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So here we see the situation kind of reversed. If you remember when Abraham sent his servant to Padan Aram to get a wife for his son Isaac, that he went to the well and he was saying, "Hey, let the one that comes and asks to water my camels and you know me and my camels, let her be the one." He presumed that there was going to be a female coming down to do this. If you notice here, these were all male, my brethren. Okay, and so now here comes Rachel down there. Laban was a man of great stature. He was a man not to be trifled with, as they well know. So that's why I kind of put in the emphasis of, yeah, we know him. Kind of like, you know, Bob Cratchit. "Do you know Scrooge?" "Yeah, yeah, I know him. Know him quite well." And so, you know, emphasis mine, of course. But in the narrative of the story, it kind of, in my mind, it begs that. And so here, Jacob does just the opposite. He waters Laban's flocks. For what? For Rachel. He saw Rachel and something sparked. Love at first sight? Could be. That would be the romantic in me. I'd like to sing that. But look what he does. "And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept." He was so happy. He was overcome. This boy was smitten. Now, when I say boy, don't get me wrong. This guy is at least 50 years old. So boy is a relative term. You know, we think of a little schoolboy. But remember, Esau was 40 years old when he took those wives. Was not pleasing. So he could be, they speculate he was somewhere between 50 and 70 years old at this time. 50 and 70 years old. And you think, man, that's old. Except, they lived a little longer back then. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Remember? And so, Jacob, and I think he was 140 or something to that effect. I can't remember right offhand. But so he's probably middle age at this time. Which was about the time that men would take wives, because they'd be established in their job, and they would be, you know, okay, yeah, I've got a good living going on, and now I can afford a wife, you know, and so, but, so he did the thing there. He kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, the kiss was not this passionate kind of a thing, but a kiss of greeting. Now, you notice he didn't do that to the brethren there, but to his flesh and blood, to his cousin, he would, you know, do the, you know, how they do the kiss on each cheek. And he lifted up his voice and he wept, but we don't know what it is that he said, but he's just kind of like, man, great, you know, I finally found my bride. "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things." Now stop and think about it. Long lost son of your sister's, come tell me everything. Tell me what you've gone through. And I can think of Jacob, he's smitten with this girl, and this is the dad, and I want to get in good graces with the dad, so I'm going to tell him everything from the birthright on up. And what did he probably tell him about? All the things that had to do with birthright. He says, well, this is what, you know, and this all went on and on. And so he said to him, surely thou art bone and art my bone and my flesh. This is not a good thing. Because we're going to find out that Laban is quite the conniver himself. In fact, when Jacob thought he was a conniver, this guy was the master of the conniver. Okay? We're going to see him pull some shenanigans here that just is going to set Jacob on his ear. He's just going to go, wow. All in all, we need to keep in mind that he is in a foreign land. Okay? Just like the believer, this world is not our home. Okay? We have no inheritance here in this earth. Our inheritance is yet to come. But Jacob, man, hook, line, and sinker, he's dove right in. And so many of us do the very same thing. But man, you're my brother, you're my flesh, you're my bone. And he abode with him the space of a month. So he's hanging out. What do you want? Why are you here? What are you hanging out for? Well, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Now, in our day and age, we kind of, you know, we don't follow that pattern. You know, we look online or in the paper. It used to be for the paper. Okay, they don't even have that anymore, I don't guess. But we look online, the job postings and things like that, and we go and apply for a job. And once we get accepted as a job, we discuss wages and those kind of a things here. Not Jacob. Jacob went right into working for this guy. Okay, he thought, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to help out. I'm going to start doing things. I'm going to start hanging out with Rachel and start doing, shepherding things. Because I'm well versed in that. I've seen that happen before. He had his little resume. And then so after a month, Laban kind of looks at him and says, okay, so what is your wages? Why are you doing this? You shouldn't work for me for nothing because you're my flesh and blood. Now, what do you want for your wages? And so he says, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. Now, you can see the setup already starting to happen, can't you? The younger and the elder. The Holy Spirit marks these things out so that we'll be sensitive. Wait a minute. Didn't something else happen between the younger and the older? Yeah. There were some shenanigans that went on here. Think that's going to follow suit here? Let's see. You read ahead, so I know I don't have to. And Laban said, oh, wait a minute. I skipped a verse there. Now, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, because of the contrawise, how you bring out one and then the other in contrast, Rachel was beautiful, as opposed to Leah, whose only attribute that she was tender-eyed, whatever that means, okay? Could be she was doe-eyed. Could be that she had a different eye color. It's hard to say. But as most commentators agree, she was probably not as attractive. Maybe even a little homely. Okay? Which was a bad thing for Rachel. Okay? As we're going to see. And fascinating to me that Jacob doesn't catch on to any of this. He seems to be so tunneled in on Rachel that he ignores all of the signs around him. He doesn't delve into the culture of which he is in. And neither do we. When we go into business or when we go into a job, we think, okay, this is going to be a job. I'm going to make some money. And everything is going to be hunky-dory. I'm going to be able to provide for my family. And then all of a sudden, the politics start to happen. Okay. This is going on over here. We have a group of guys over here. They want to do this and they want to do that. And they're disgruntled over here. And you start listening to their conversation. And what happens? Then you become disgruntled. Or there's another one out there that are so pro-boss that, you know, they don't really do anything except go and suck up to the boss. And they don't really work at all. And the work is left to you to do. And you think, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. So, you know, what am I going to do here? And then you start to realize that this is the way of the world. And there are things that we didn't know about beforehand until now we're involved in this. And this is my living and I can't leave this place because now this is how I make my living. And if I leave, where is it going to be different? It's going to be the same anywhere I go. So what happens is you start to play the game. And so Jacob started to play the game. And his focus was on Rachel. Rachel, He didn't ask about the culture that he was in. He just says, I will work for you for 7 years for your daughter's hand. Now, that's in itself, that's phenomenal. You know, how many of us, you know, I mean, in our courtship days, for those of us who are married, you know, and you younger people, you know, going to wait 7 years for anything. You know, I tell my kids, you know, I said, you know, I'm not going to co-sign a car for you. Just not going to do it. But what you do is you start saving up your money. You save up your money. You drive a beater car, you take a, you know, whatever it is, but you save up your money until you have enough to where you can finance your own ride. And then you take that $6,000 or $7,000 in your hot little hand and you go to that car lot and you say, I worked a long time for this money. Do I really want to buy that car? Do I really want this that bad? You see? And you start to, okay, well, you know, I'm working for this. And Jacob here says, he could set his own wages, remember. I'll work for her for 7 years. Think he thought about that? Probably not. Sounded good, right? Seven's a nice uneven number. It seems to be a biblical number. There's thought behind this, right? 7 years, and Laban kind of says, done. However they used to do it back then. And, you know, he says, it's better that I would give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Very key word. Abide with me. Jesus says, abide in the vine. Same phraseology. Connect yourself to me. Get your nutrition from me. Get your information from me. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. But here, Laban says, abide with me. And the world says, abide with me. And you'll have great riches. You'll have great reward. You'll have things that you can't even possibly imagine at this time. Sadly, we buy into that. I bought into it when I was younger. I thought, well, you know what, if I work all these hours of overtime, then I'll be able to provide for my family. And I even lied to myself into thinking that, yes, I'm doing this for my family, and my family, they don't appreciate it. You know, I buy my kids stuff and they trash it, and yeah, I don't care. And I lied to myself into thinking that I was doing it for them, when I was trying to make my way up in the company. I was trying to make myself valuable to my boss, to where my boss would see me, and then he would promote me into a place where I would make even more money. And that lie just perpetuated and perpetuated. And the promotions never came. And I read in the scriptures once that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the hand of the Lord. And so we don't need to strive and struggle. The Lord will provide for us what things we have need of. Now, we need to get our needs and our wants together. You see, our needs are one thing, but then our wants, well, they become then our needs. A commercial on TV, you know, we water, internet, food, we need these things to live. You know, and I'm not promoting anything, but the idea is, okay, we have just a want, and not even a want. It's just, in our society, we may think that this is a necessity, but it really isn't. It isn't. We're not going to die if our phones don't work. Some of us may go through withdrawals. But after a while of tapping on a blank screen for a while, you say, this is worthless. Get rid of it. And I'm still alive. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I have a roof over my head. And I don't need my phone. How about that? How did we ever survive before 1980? I just don't know. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And get this, guys. And they seemed unto him but a few days. Now, I know there are some of you that are planning for a wedding, Jose. And right now, it just seems like, man, this year is the longest year of my life. There's just so much to do. I can't believe it. And I don't want any part of it. Let's just go to Vegas or something and elope and do whatever. Forget all of this nonsense and just have a party when we get back. Sound good, huh? Yeah. You go to the Chapel of Love. You're married by Elvis. You know. Very memorable. You'll always remember that. But there's all of these great pains that are going in there. But for Jacob, tunnel vision. He was focused in on Rachel. I'm going to do this for her. And we've seen this phrase before. I'm going to try to jog your memory here. And it seemed like a few days. Where did we read that before? When Rebekah told Jacob to go to my brother Laban and stay there for what? A few days. Exact same phrase. Now, a few days for them was probably, okay, you're going to go there for a little while, come on back. 7 years had gone by, and they seemed like a few days. Time just flew on by. And all that time I got acclimated into these things, but I didn't even ask about the culture. See, the culture is what's going to come and bite them later on. You see, the culture that we try to get involved in this world, that's what really trips us up, is the culture. And it came to pass in the evening, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. So he had to prompt him. He says, hey, look, my days are fulfilled, give me my wife. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now, this was the time when they had these weddings that they were heavily veiled, so you really couldn't see who they were. Okay, the wine would flow, everything was going. He's got tunnel vision. He's not even looking. He's just, okay, the time is coming. Okay, we're having this party. Go ahead and have your party. Rachel's the prize. Keeping your eye on the prize, I think, is what he was doing there. Sadly, he didn't look around him. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Where have we seen beguiled before?
Genesis,
absolutely. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So Laban here is in the form of a serpent, as is most of the world, ruled by the serpent. The serpent is guiding along those that they don't even know they're being manipulated by. And here Laban beguiles Jacob. But what a great scene that is. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, I'm surprised that Hollywood hasn't picked up on this. What a great scene. This would be Academy Award material, let me tell you. Jacob coming out of the tent, what have you done? Oh, man. It's been great. And so now the zinger. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the first time. Firstborn. Zing. Hitting a nerve there, Jacob. So he didn't bother. See, this is where the culture got him. We can't do this in our country. The firstborn has to be married. That's probably why they were still hanging around at the house. Because, hey, we got to get Leah married. Leah's not going to get married. Nobody wants her. All right, I'm just going to put it out there, folks. Nobody wants her. So Laban says, killing two birds with one stone. This may even be where the phrase comes up with. So he palms off, and to sweeten the deal, he gives a handmaid as well. It's going to come in handy a little bit later. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Mark this, 29:27. Fulfill her shibboleth. Fulfill her week, is what he's saying. A week, a shibboleth is a week of 7 years. This is where we get the interpretation for Daniel's prophecy. This is where the key to understanding that is. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Seven shibboleth. That's the Hebrew word there. 70, fulfill her shibboleth. And so armed with this information, we can now go into Daniel with certainty and says, hey, this is 70 weeks of years. It's a heptad. You know, just like we would say, 10 years, I'll be gone for a decade. When would you expect me back? 10 years. Shibboleth. Heptad, that's 7 years. So fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And so we're going to close on that right now because we're just getting warmed up, people. Let the drama begin. So 14 years he serves for Rachel, interestingly enough. 14 years. And so, but to him it was worth it. That was the prize, and it was worth it. Guys, take note. Take note. You know, how much is your bride worth? You know, Jacob served 14 years for the one he wanted. You know. So, I'm sure the wives and wives-to-be will keep this in the forefront of the husband's mind on the way home tonight, today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the exploits of Jacob and the things that happened to him, because they happened to us as well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us dealing with these things as they crop up in our lives, the circumstances that so creep up on us unnoticed sometimes until they come and bite us. And here we are in a situation that we can't do anything about. Lord, you know from the beginnings of the earth what things that we would face and what things we are going to face. So as we go through this life, Lord, we put our trust and our faith and our hope in you. And Lord, that you would guide us through these landmines so that we would not be taken about these unawares. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.